If you have your Bibles, make your way to Colossians as we continue our series in this letter that Paul wrote to these believers here. Colossians chapter 1 this morning, starting in verse 15. Paul writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "He, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together." If you put your fingers in this section of scripture, I want to go to Matthew chapter 16. There's a great conversation that happens between Jesus and his disciples that I want to use as an introduction. Matthew writes, "When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" What a great conversation. "Who do you say that I am?" That answer is everything. Number one, whether you're genuinely saved here this morning, whether you're going to heaven when you die, but not only that, believer, secondly, whether you're truly growing from your profession that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that he's God. Last week, we learned from Paul's prayer to these group of Colossians, that a Christ follower, a Jesus follower, grows by their knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why he prayed that they would grow in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. Peter said the same thing, didn't he? To the group of believers, he says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's how we grow. That was Paul's prayer for these Christians. That's Peter's prayer. We grow as Christians by falling in love with Jesus, the Son of God, more and more from the day that we asked him to save us from our sins. We look to him, what he said and his own actions, and we marvel at what the Son of God said and did, and we worship him. We follow him. This morning, Paul gives us the most powerful verses in all of our Bible about who Jesus is and why that's so important. So circle it and highlight it again, because if we're going to grow in our knowledge of Jesus and we want to grow in grace, we need to marvel at who Jesus is. Not just say, "Jesus is the Son of God, great, let's move on." No. Never move on from that. Never move on from that. Paul's going to give us the most powerful verses to remind the believer how important knowing Jesus is. Every person on this side of eternity and on the other will know that Jesus is Lord. That's what the Bible says. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, whether you're a believer or not. That's what Philippians 2 told us. Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus are going to be tests for all of us on what we truly believe. Because what we believe about Jesus goes right to our practice as Christians. Colossians 1, verse 18. We're not going to talk about this week, but I want to bring it up because it really is the linchpin of verses 15 through 19, which we'll talk about next week as well. But understand what Paul's trying to get at to this church. Referring to Jesus, he says he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now highlight this, that in everything, he might be preeminent. That's an important word in this section of scripture. The word means supremacy. Let me just simplify it even more. First place in your life. So Paul's going to write in verses 15, really started in verse 14 at the end of his prayer, why Jesus should be first place in all of our lives and the impact that that'll have, which the impact will get to 3 and 4, but I'm going to give you some application at the end of this sermon, even for today. Jesus Christ must be first place in our lives, period. Remember when Paul wrote this book of Colossians in AD 60, he was writing to a specific need that was happening in this church. Remember, there's a heresy growing within this church. And I'm just going to give you, again, a little bit of a summary here. But basically what they thought was that the truths of Christianity needed a little bit of help. So they added both Greek philosophy, Jewish legalism, and Oriental mysticism to Christianity to spice it up. It's not good enough what the Bible tells you about Jesus. Their system of thought was that you needed a secret knowledge that was given to you by a divine spark, and that was your means by which you would truly understand God and the purpose of life. It wasn't for anybody and everybody. It was only for those select few that were intelligent enough to understand. Paul, in the first 14 verses, says that's hogwash. When you have a genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ, you can talk to him every day because you are talking to the God of the universe. The view of creation with these Gnostics were that God couldn't have created the world we're living in now because God, matter is evil. And thus, God doesn't create evil. So this world wasn't created by God. Hence what we're going to talk about in creation in these three verses. But then again, their view of Jesus Christ was wrong. They believed that Jesus was a little God, like a little g. Maybe comparable to an angel. He was a created being. Therefore, Jesus was not big G, God, but a little G. You know, you could follow that little G God around. He said some good things, but he wasn't God. Because God and flesh don't go together, because material, God doesn't create material flesh, because that's evil. I bring this up in our introduction because Paul's going to tell, again, these Christians how important it is that their foundation, their doctrine on who Jesus is, will impact their practical application as a Christian in their life. So here's what I'm going to bring up. I think from these first three verses, we can see why Jesus should be first place in our lives. He saved us, of course, but why should he daily be first place in our life? Preeminent, supreme. Well, I think Paul reveals it to us. The first thing that I want you to see is he reveals God to us. Jesus reveals God to us. Look at verse 15 again. Highlight this. Referring to Jesus, Paul writes, Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. So you have to understand the Old Testament. The Bible is very clear. God is above all space, time, and everything. He is magnificent. He is above all things. I think Solomon wrote it best in 1 Kings. He wrote this. He says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? That doesn't make any sense. He's above the earth. He's so big. Behold the heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, God. How much less this house that I've built for you? In other words, God is big. But they also believed, which is true, that God is invisible. He's spirit. So, for example, in Hebrews, speaking about Moses in the Hall of Faith chapter 11, Hebrews writes, by faith, he, Moses, left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Why? For he endured as seeing him, God, who is invisible. The people of God that would get appearances of God in the Old Testament appeared to God, or God appeared to them through what the Bible talks about are theophanies. Now, that's just a big $20 word that just means God displaying himself so that we can understand him better. So, for example, God talked to Moses through the burning bush. Joseph wrestled with the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel, during the fiery furnace, an image appeared with them in the furnace. These are pictures, theophanies, of a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying is this: Jesus reveals to all of us who God is. You know, this distant, seems like a magnificent, and he is, God of the universe, this invisible God, spirit. Jesus is going to reveal him to us. So if you know Jesus, you know God. That's what Paul's saying. We understand Jesus, or we understand God, because he is the image of the invisible God. If we want to know God, look at Jesus. He is God in the flesh. Look at the word image again in verse 15. The word image used in verse 15 has two basic understandings for us. Number one, the word means representation, but it also means manifestation. So Jesus is the representation and the manifestation of God for us. He reveals God to us. For example, look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. We see this word used. The writer of Hebrews says, he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God. And the exact imprint, it actually can be translated image there, or representation of his nature. And he, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus then, just looking at this verse right here, Jesus then is the very representation. He is the image of God. Jesus reflects who God is, and he bears the very imprint of God. Why? Because he's God, big G, Remember, the Colossians thought he was a little g. So Paul is telling them theologically, he is big G God. Jesus reveals to us who God is. Now, that's a big deal. Why? Because most of my life, maybe like you, I thought God is distant. You know, you don't really talk to God. He's distant. You can't talk to him. You just live your life, and hopefully at the end of the day, you get to go to heaven and meet this God. What Paul is saying is Jesus reveals to us who God is so you can talk to him. You can know him. And that's an important truth that the Colossians needed to know if they were actually going to grow as Christ followers. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 9. Again, understanding how he reveals God to us. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" Through Jesus, we can know the Father God. Through Jesus, we see God in action. The whole triune God we understand because of Jesus. The Son has literally explained who God the Father is. Now look at John chapter 1, verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, God the only Son, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known to us." The idea is that he has explained who God is to us. This is why Jesus is so important. This is why he ought to be preeminent in our lives, because he is revealing to us who God is. He is not distant. Paul is saying because he's God, he reveals to us who God is. What you have to understand is Jesus did not become the image of God. He always was the perfect image of God. That's what Paul's saying. This eternal relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has always existed. And Jesus makes it known. He makes the whole relationship known to us, even though it is completely hard to understand. He makes it known. Paul is saying only God can reveal God. Thus, Jesus is God. Big G. So, Jesus should have supremacy in our lives because he actually reveals to us our relationship that we need with God every day. And we should praise Jesus for that. Secondly, Jesus should have first place in our lives, not only because he's revealing God to us, but secondly, he is the creator over all. Let's take a look at verse 15 again, the second part. Not only is he is the image of the invisible God, but he says the firstborn of all creation. Now I want you to highlight this, because the word firstborn in English seems to indicate that Christ was created. But in the Hebrew and the Greek language, it doesn't mean first created. In the Hebrew and Greek, there are two meanings to the word firstborn. They mean both order and sovereignty or honor. That word firstborn can mean order and sovereignty. So, for example, in order, being firstborn means that Jesus was prior in order to all of creation. John speaks of this in John chapter 1. He says this, "All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made." So in order or priority, firstborn means that Jesus existed before creation. Why is that important? Because they didn't believe that creation could be created by God. And what Paul's saying is Jesus is the creator. Because he always existed. He was eternal. He is eternal because he's God. In sovereignty, so we got in order, and then we got in sovereignty or honor. We see this verse used in Psalm 89, which is a messianic psalm, speaking of who the Messiah will be. Look what Psalm 89 says. And I, God, will make him the firstborn. Make who? The Messiah, the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. There's a promise there regarding the Messiah. The Messiah in Psalm 89 will be given a place of honor and sovereignty over all. So as firstborn then, Jesus is sovereign over all creation. Jesus was and always is the firstborn of all creation. He came before it. He wasn't created. He is the creator. He is the sovereign. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the first. He is the last. He is the Lord of lords. That's what Paul's saying. Side note, Jehovah's Witnesses hang their hat on this verse. They believe that Jesus was created, the first created by Jehovah. Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus is God and mock the fact that he is the second person of the Trinity. Jehovah's Witnesses cannot be Christians, because they deny the deity of Jesus. Jesus must be first place because he is creator of everything. Look at the next verse. For by him all things were created. Paul goes on to explain what this firstborn over creation, this authority, this sovereignty, this order entails. It means the whole act of creation rested on Jesus. He's the planner of creation. It took place by him. You see it? He's the architect of the universe. The words all things, it actually means in totality, the whole of all the universe. So if Jesus planned all things in the universe, he himself cannot be created. So Jesus must be God, for only God can create. Again, verse 16, the second half of this verse. Everything was created in Jesus. In heaven, that's space. On earth, that's all time. Visible, that's the world around us. Go outside, what a beautiful world. The invisible, that's the atoms, the neutrons, the protons, the electrons, gravity, which we are experiencing right now. That was a joke. I didn't ease up the tension here. The wind, everything. And even, you notice here, he says, even the angelic realm was created by Jesus. Thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities. Paul is pointing out to these Colossians that Jesus couldn't be an angel. He created the angels. He couldn't be a little God. He is God. And if they are to grow, they need to grow in their knowledge of who God is. The conclusion's obvious. Only God could create all of this. And by the way, to the atheist or the agnostic scientist who have theories and presuppositions of some primordial soup that we came from, they have no explanation of the origin of the universe. None. Well, they have thoughts. A Christian a Christ follower because of what we know about Jesus, and specifically Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. A Christian can say, I know the origin of the universe. This is not a statement of arrogance. This is a statement based on faith that I believe God's word. Verse 17. And he is before all things. This is a statement of the pre-existence of Jesus. He has always existed before anything material was ever existed. He existed before matter. Therefore, he created matter. In the Greek, it can be translated this: he himself, Jesus, and no other is continually before all things. Pre-existence assumes eternality. And so thus, God is eternal. Jesus is God. Verse 17 again. And in him, all things hold together. Jesus is the principle of the glue of the universe. Jesus did not create the universe and then hide in a corner and let natural law take its course. Paul says he is not only the creator of the universe, but he is the sustainer. He is the preserver of the universe. Apart from Jesus, the world would disintegrate. All the laws by which the universe is ordered is a product of Jesus Christ. All known scientific laws of the universe, like gravity, are really divine laws because God is the creator overall. So what? So what? What does that apply to me? I just have one application then. If Jesus reveals to us who God is, if Jesus created all things, then it really is this simple application. Then trust him. I mean, trust him for everything that is going on in your life. Do you trust him? What Jesus said, what Jesus did, the miracles, everything was pointing to us to know who God is and thus to trust him to do what he says because he's God. But also the fact that he is God, the creator of the universe, he's in control of everything that is happening in this world. Do you trust him? Because our testimony, our growth as a believer in Christ, hinges on what we believe about Jesus Christ. Do you trust him? Because I got to tell you, there's things that have happened in my life where I have to kind of, really, Lord? That's how I'm going to grow? Every day, we have to learn to trust him. I read Colossians with a new set of eyes to say, I can trust you, Jesus. I can trust you. Of course, I trust you for my salvation. You died for my sins, but I trust you for my day-to-day life because you are God. And what you said helps me to know how I can please God. Jesus reveals to us who God is. He's the creator of the universe, so trust him. I love Proverbs chapter 3, probably a familiar verse, and it has new meaning to me as I've studied this passage this morning or this week. But Solomon writes, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. You know this verse. Does it have new meaning for you now? Why you can trust him? Trust him with your life. This is how we will please God. Doing what God says will help us to look more like Jesus every day. And this is what Paul told us in Romans chapter 8. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. We can learn by following Jesus, doing what he says, looking more like him because we want to please God. We learn to live lives with fulfillment, with joy, with peace, no matter our circumstances, because we know God through Jesus Christ. When Jesus is first place in your life, everything changes. How you treat people, how you go to work tomorrow, how you play, your hobbies. When we trust Jesus, we change for the better. When we put ourselves first, we miss out. And so will the people around us that we love. Trust him. When Jesus is first place, nothing in this world should distract you from him. Enjoy the toys, but don't put them ahead of Jesus. Enjoy your family, but don't put them ahead of Jesus. When we put those things in place, everything gets behind Jesus. And we will find joy and peace. Because Jesus is the creator, we should trust him always. We should give him honor and thanks. You know, as a parent of children, my kids should honor me as a father and a mother. Amen. They're not in this service. They went to the first one. But as a parent, you understand this. Your kids should honor you because you exist. Can all the parents say amen? You as a child should honor your parents because you're here because of them. We understand this. Listen to what Micah says. He says, as a son honors his father and a servant his master, this is what the Lord says. If then I am a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my fear? Says the Lord of hosts. Listen, if Jesus is the creator God, if he is God, you should honor him. You honor him and glorify him by trusting him every single day. But then finally, I want to talk to some of you that are here. Some of you need to trust him for your salvation. Again, in context, Colossians written to believers. And so even the believer needs to grow in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. But I would be remiss to know that not everyone in this room is a follower of Jesus Christ. And God would want you to know, because Jesus reveals salvation to us and how to be saved. How to be saved to God. We saw it in verse 14 in Paul's prayer. He says, in whom, Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of prayers, of sins. Listen, for some of you this morning, you need to make a decision about who Jesus Christ is. You can laugh about him. You can mock him. Or you can fall on your feet and declare for the first time, you are my Lord and my God. Forgive me for my sins. The choice is yours. If you reject Jesus Christ, if you reject Jesus as God and Savior, you will someday confess that Jesus is Lord, but you will be separated him for eternity. That's not a message you're going to hear too often. But I love you too much not to tell you. Do not leave this room. If God has pricked your heart, he wants you to know how to be saved. Not by your church attendance, not by your baby baptisms, not by walking old ladies across the street. Sorry, old ladies, I just use you an example. You will only get to heaven based on who you say Jesus Christ is. Is he the Son of the living God who died for your sins? Then declare it. Declare it and then live him to the fullest in your life. As we go to the communion table, what a great reminder to the follower of Christ to put him first. We hold that bread and we remember Jesus lived a perfect life, God in the flesh. He lived a perfect life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for mankind. He had to die for our sins. So we confess our sins to him, the one who has died for my past, my present, and my future sins. And I remind myself to put him first, to repent of following my own way and turn back to the one who I need to follow. I hold that juice and I do remember he had to die for my sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. He had to die. But that's not the reason it's good news is because we know what happens on the third day. He died for my sins, but rose and declared victory over sin, Satan, and death. And so I hold that bread, I hold that juice, and I remind myself, Jesus, you are all. And I want to put you first. What a great reminder this time is. So take this time. As Matt comes up, he'll sing a song, and you come up, grab the elements, go back to your chair, and then we will commune together. So Matt, make your way on up, and let me pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the reminder in Colossians of you, Jesus, and your perfect part in the redemption plan. We worship you, Jesus, as God the Father has told us to do, because of you provided the bridge to God. Jesus, we thank you. And Lord, I do pray for those of us who know you, that we would be reminded once again to put you first, preeminent, first place, so that we might have lives that are fulfilling, purposeful, and God glorifying. And then again, to those who are here that have yet to bend their knee, to confess with their mouth, to humble their hearts, and to surrender to you, I pray today would be the day of their salvation and that they would experience communion for the very first time, genuinely. For your glory and in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.